morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, we ask the question, what makes for a mature Christian? How do you measure spiritual maturity for a believer? And we saw at the end of this morning's time together in this chapter that Paul's answer comes to us in the terms of mental attitude. So Christian maturity is not first of all about how much you know, as if you know that gives us our maturity, because there are some folk who have very, very limited knowledge and yet who have a lovely, mature faith. I remember in my first congregation we had a very simple farming man. His knowledge was not great, his intellectual abilities were not great, but he became an elder in the church, and it was always a delight to go with him on home visits, full of wisdom, a man of faith, deep maturity. Maturity, congregation, is not measured in terms of our successes. And I could mention people tonight who have perhaps more failures than successes, but who deal with it in very, very mature ways. Maturity, says Paul, is mentioned by mental attitude, by our mindset. And we saw this morning how that works itself out in three areas. I'll put them in a little bit of a different order than I did this morning, but first of all, this area, that we accept that what we do doesn't merit anything with God, only what Jesus has done merits with God. Secondly, that we admit in this life that we have not yet arrived, that we're still on the way. And then the third sign of maturity, that means that we see life as still being challenging in the sense that we press on to that goal and that we run the race. And so Paul has appealed to the mature in the church at Philippi, and he's encouraged the immature. But now tonight in our text he becomes a little more practical. And he gives us some guidelines on reaching that road to maturity. In our text he makes his own life the norm, the pattern, the example, and he says, join others in following my example. Literally he says, mimic me, imitate me. Okay, I've been talking to you about maturity, now use me as your role model. Tonight as we read that, and as I say that, you may say, well, that doesn't sound very humble of Paul. We're inclined to say, isn't that being a little bit arrogant that we say, well, follow others in following my example. Join with others in following my example. But let's keep in mind, Paul has been speaking not about his achievements, but about his mental attitude that recognizes it's not our efforts, it's the efforts of Jesus that gave us right standing with God. That we haven't yet achieved perfection and we won't in this life. And that meanwhile, we treat life as a race on towards that goal in the distance. So what's the problem with Paul saying, imitate me, in those three areas where mindset is so important? Paul, brothers and sisters, isn't bragging to us about his achievements. He's simply saying every believer, every Christian, ought to have this attitude that I've been telling you about and that I strive to have. One of the problems, congregation, is that teachers and preachers don't always practice what they preach or teach, sadly. Sometimes we even say, well, do what someone says, but don't do what they do, which is never a very good recommendation. It was the problem with the Pharisees, wasn't it? Jesus said, do what they tell you, but don't imitate their lifestyle. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. Teachers don't always practice what they preach. And in contrast this evening, Paul says, imitate me, do as I do. Paul is basically living out this mature Christian attitude, this mental attitude that he was teaching in the church at Philippi. Some people have suggested, congregation, that this was a kind of interim measure on the part of the Apostle Paul, because they suggest this was a time they didn't yet have this book the way that you and I have it. We have the whole Bible to guide us in our Christian life. And they didn't have that. That Bible wasn't complete at the time when Paul was writing to the Philippians. So he's saying, well, you know, until we get the Bible, in the meantime, just imitate me. I think they miss the point when they say that. Because Paul very often makes this kind of statement, urging imitation of himself. He does that frequently. He even urges others to be role models. For example, he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, set an example for the believers. So Timothy is to be the role model. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. That reading that Rodney read to us, we saw it in Hebrews. Imitate your leaders. Imitate their faith. And brothers and sisters, isn't Paul simply realizing that what he's doing is just imitating Jesus? That's why on another occasion Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In this letter he's already a number of times called Philippians to imitate Jesus. Think again of chapter 2 verse 5, to have the same mental attitude that was in Jesus. In fact, look how this role modeling in our text now becomes much broader. He urges them not only to follow Paul as a role model, but also others who live upright lives, who are striving for maturity. He says, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. In other words, this pattern of Christian maturity in those three areas. I think the reason why Paul does that, to take note of these people, is that he could imagine some people would have difficulties in seeing Paul as a role model. Maybe they had this tendency to say, well, you know, this is the great apostle Paul, I can never be like him. Putting him on his pedestal, as so often happens with preachers and pastors, and I'm sure with apostles. Not for that reason, but because Paul's lifestyle was so different from theirs. Paul was single. Paul was a missionary. Paul was in prison far away in Rome. And so Paul says, imitate me, or else single out others you can identify with. Others who have that same outlook that I teach. And so Paul is calling on this church at Philippi to single out not only him, but also others. As a matter of fact, in the original language, it's quite expressive, our text here. Literally, he says, give them close scrutiny. He says, take note of those who live like that. Give them close scrutiny. The word he uses is a word from which we get our English word scope. Not scope as in width, but telescope, microscope. You know what I mean. Looking at something, but then in terms of focusing all our attention at a certain point. Look around, find these people, and then focus your attention on those who are mature. Carefully consider their Christian lives. Put them under the microscope, as it were, and then imitate them. So it's not only Paul and it's not only office bearers who are to be role models. And we ought to be able to say, as Christians to other people, become an imitator of me. I don't know whether you've ever dared to say that to someone, but we should be able to. I've, over the years, as a pastor, been involved in mentoring others, and I've encouraged them to follow my example. Not my examples of sinfulness, but my example in struggling to live a godly life, in trying to reach the maturity that Paul is speaking about. And so we're presented here in this passage with a lovely picture of a mature congregation, where everybody is trying to be a role model for maturity for everyone else, and all of us being able to say to one another, imitate me. But of course, we can only do that if we're living by this pattern that Paul has given us, by developing these mental attitudes in these three areas that he mentioned earlier. So here Paul, as the founder of this church, sets the pattern. He sets the model. In fact, the idea behind this model is, it's kind of like the imprint that is left by a die. Think of the die that's used at the mint to stamp the coins. So as the die comes down, everything is, every time the die hits the metal, it comes out exactly the same way. The idea is not that all we become all little replicas of each other, but rather that we together adopt the mind of Christ, that we have this mental attitude that was in Jesus, that Paul is teaching here, and that all of us across the board have that kind of pattern. I want to draw your attention to that Paul in these verses mentions on a number of occasions, he speaks of brothers. Now, please remember that in Paul's day that was exclusive. The old King James Version had brethren, and that included the sister and So when it says brothers, it also means sisters, and the new NIV actually reads it as brothers and sisters. But that reference is important for a number of reasons. Thanks, Eddie. You're just getting the sun in my eyes. This idea of brothers and sisters is important, congregation. It's showing us basically, that first of all, that Paul is not high-minded about this. He's not urging them to do this while he kind of looks down on them as the apostle. He's not putting himself on a pedestal, and that from that pedestal that he urges others then to be like him. No, he's alongside them as a brother. And it's from there as a brother that he issues this appeal for them to imitate him. Secondly, when he speaks about brothers and sisters, it's again implying a call to unity. Right throughout this letter to the Philippians, we have a number of ways in which we see Paul being concerned about unity in the church over and over. And he's urging brothers and sisters together, unitedly. Opening words make that very clear. Also, join with others in following my example, or join together in following my example. And so here, congregation, is a wonderful formula for disunity that often troubles a church. If all of us join together as brothers and sisters, and if we together join in imitating Paul, then what's going to happen to the church? Will not the whole church then become increasingly like-minded as we increasingly share the same mental attitude, the same approach? Thirdly, I believe that when Paul says brothers and sisters, he of course means Christian brothers and sisters. And it's a little reminder to us this evening that you cannot call a non-Christian to live like a Christian. I think it's a mistake we often make as Christians, that we kind of expect unbelievers to adopt the mental attitude of believers, and we can't expect that. People like that need to be converted. They need to own Jesus as Savior and Lord. And only as a Christian brother or sister can you call on them then to live Christianly. There's a time where we just expect everyone to live like us in a Christian lifestyle, style, and particularly when we think about the problems in our society. We say, well, all those problems would go only if everybody lived a Christian life. And while that's true, we can't expect Christians to live like non-Christians. We'd like that. I don't see Paul anywhere in any of his letters expecting everyone to live Christianly. He calls Christians to live Christianly. He calls others to faith and repentance, to trust in Jesus and to repent of their sins. You cannot live the Christian lifestyle unless Jesus changes your life. And so that's why he addresses the church in terms of brothers and sisters. Now, congregation, it's in that context that Paul also speaks of those who live like enemies of the cross. Now, please notice in the text, Paul does not say they are enemies. He says they live like enemies. Paul doesn't say they're opposed to Jesus, but what he's saying is that their lifestyle is actually contrary to what the cross of Jesus is all about. So their lifestyle of these people contradicts our Christian confession. It's contrary to what the cross is about. And so they live as enemies of the gospel. It seems to me, congregation, when I read that these people claim to be Christians, but that their lifestyle was actually anything but Christian. Their Christian freedom had degenerated into what we call licentiousness or lawlessness. Maybe they had a very superficial view of grace, and so they thought lightly of sin. We're forgiven anyway, so Jesus forgives us, so it doesn't matter how we live. And yet these people strongly claiming they're Christians. Maybe they said, you know, we were christened, our parents were Christians, they went to church, and as one person many years ago said to me, I'm not Jewish and I'm not an atheist and I'm not a Hindu, so of course I'm a Christian, I was born in a Christian country. People will even go to church on special occasions, but their lifestyle, their behavior is still fairly blatantly non-Christian. I think Paul wasn't thinking only of people in Philippi like that. The picture I get that this wasn't a major issue at Philippi, but probably that in other places Paul had come across people like that, he'd seen it elsewhere. People claiming the name Christian, and you've met them and I've met them, but denying it in their behavior. It's possible that tonight that's your story. You want to belong, but you don't want to run the race. And so here is the main reason why Paul calls his readers to imitate him. A key reason for doing some good role modeling in the church. And it is to follow the example of those who are mature, because there are those who are immature, who live sensuous, sinful lives. Not just living with immature attitudes, but actually living as enemies of the cross. It's sad, congregation, but it's so true, isn't it, that there are always bad role models around for us in abundance. And our young people and our boys and girls ought to remember that too. There are many, many bad role models, and so we need the good role models. In fact, it's sometimes easier to find the bad examples and the bad role models than the good ones. And it's our natural tendency sometimes to want to follow the bad role models. Sin does that to us. What's more, we who live this way, often people who live this way often exert great pressure on us. They want others to live the way that they do, and we see that over and over. Let me just share with you I had some 10 years where I worked in the factory, 5 years in a factory and then 5 years in the office. And I remember that in those 10 years, it wasn't the outright pagans who put pressure on me to do the wrong thing. So often the outright pagans were the ones that sort of respected that I was a Christian. But it was people who would call themselves nominally Christian, people who were somewhat religious, who maybe even had a church background. These folk, comfortable with sin, put pressure on me to join them. And I remember one guy, he was Roman Catholic, and he said, "John, why don't you just swear a bit more? You know, it gives expression to what you're saying." And I was appalled, and I challenged him, and he said, "Well, you know, I just go to confession, and I need to have something to confess when I go to the confessional." It's appalling, congregation. But this is why Paul is concerned where we focus our attention. Not on those who confuse Christian freedom with lawlessness. Not those who call themselves Christians, but their lifestyle is a denial of it. Paul wants us to focus our attention on good models for Christian living, to be a role model. We need mature Christians to imitate. Incidentally, brothers and sisters, please notice how Paul speaks about these people. Paul says he's often warned them, and he says now he's warning them again with tears. I read that and I sort of wonder whether Paul could get a bit emotional sometimes. And I wonder about the tears. Why did he warn them with tears? Tears of compassion for these people? Tears of anger at their behavior, maybe? Maybe tears of grief, congregation. Grief because he's talking about people who still want the name Christian but who live worldly lives. People who say they believe, but you wouldn't know it when you meet them at work on Monday because they swear like troopers like everybody else. And they cut corners in terms of meeting the requirements of God's law. Secondly, his tears are possible because of the effect that these folk have on Christians, that they tend to suck the rest of us into their sinful lifestyle. And then especially the young and the vulnerable and the immature. Paul says there were many like this. It was common in the early church. People wanting the name Christian, maybe for a sense of respectability, but then living their own way in disobedience to the things of God. Finally, congregation, Paul spells out the details of that kind of lifestyle. Most importantly, he first shows us where that kind of behavior leads. He says their end is destruction. Their final end is that they're not just dead, but that they remain dead eternally. And the reason is obvious. If their lifestyle, their behavior is at odds with the message of the cross, then their destiny is their doom. You can't live as an enemy of the cross and then expect it to be treated as if the glory of the cross is your salvation. Let me put it another way. You and I know tonight that there is no salvation apart from the cross of Jesus. But if your lifestyle and your behavior is antagonistic to the cross, then you really can't expect anything different than the final end of destruction. Only eternal death if in practice we despise the cross. A strong warning not to take these people as our role models. It shouldn't surprise us that Paul then adds, their God is their belly. Old King James Version, put our NIV, it's a little bit politer. It says their God is their stomach. Paul's talking about people who are idolatrous. Their God is their belly. They're ruled by their passions, by their appetites. Find the same thing back in Romans chapter 16, verse 18, where he talks about people who are slaves, not of Christ, but slaves of their appetites. Colossians 3, he talks about gluttony and drunkenness and greed and lust as idols of our own making. Some people have suggested that these people had succumbed to a very early Christian heresy called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism taught that what we do in the body doesn't really matter because it's our souls that are important and it's your spirit that counts, so the body doesn't count. And they ignored this biblical teaching that our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Instead, for these people, their God is their stomach. Maybe it's a good description of our modern society with its hedonism and materialism. It's what's promoted in many television programs, especially I think of so many of the reality programs, where the philosophy is kind of eat, drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. And so many people today have no problems with that kind of outlook, that kind of culture, even while in name they still want to be considered Christian in some way. Paul finally adds that they glory in their shame. They boast about what they boast about is a disgrace. I think, for example, here of the Sydney Mardi Gras, the annual gay pride parade, and I recall on one occasion someone telling me that they were, when I was in Sydney, a churchgoer saying he was going to go to the Mardi Gras, appalling congregation. Someone calling them a Christian, having no problems with those sorts of things, Paul says it's glorying in their shame. And godlessness always tends to do that. It calls evil good. Paul puts all of that back in the context of mental attitude. A little earlier, we saw this morning, he paints Christian maturity in terms of mental attitude. Now here is a mindset, again a mental attitude, but now focused on earthly things, a mental attitude that is totally unspiritual. It's carnal. It's fleshly. This evening, congregation, it presents us between a choice of two kinds of role models. You can imitate a good, growing, maturing Christian, one whose lifestyle is a model of maturity. Or you can imitate negative role models, people who call you to just enjoy life and indulge your passions and don't care about what happens in the end. But the direction they're taking you in is idolatry. The attitudes that are earthly and unspiritual, and it leads, says Paul, to destruction. Not only two kinds of role models, but there's two kinds of mental attitudes you can choose between. A mental attitude that is anything but the mind of Christ. A mental attitude that at bottom line is depraved. Or there's the Christian mental attitude that imitates Paul, who imitates Christ. So I want to ask you tonight, who's your role model, brothers and sisters, young people? Who are you looking to for your example, boys and girls? Let's follow the examples of Christians who are growing in their faith and who are living by the gospel. And let's imitate them and then also in that way be good role models for others in turn to imitate. Amen.